Well, good morning. As you can tell, I am not Don. I don't think of myself as a short guy unless I'm looking up at Don. And then I realize that I'm not tall. They are traveling this week, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to come and share with you this morning. I love the fact that we are going through the Bible in a short period of time. It is one of my favorite things. It is tough to teach. It is tough to preach. However, I love the fact that we can, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about somebody else, and we can tie all of those pieces together as we go through. I have done both. I have taught and preached through the Bible in a year, which is not simple. There's a lot of reading involved, especially for the teacher. And I have taken a year and a half to go through one book. Chris, God bless him. I was giving him a hard time. Chris Treadway, you don't know him. He was teaching Sunday school a long time ago, and we were in his class. And he said it's going to take 5 or 6 months. I think it was like 13, 14 months that it took us to get through the book of John. And I was pretty relentless in giving him a hard time. It was good-natured hard time, but I was still giving him a hard time about it. And then a few years later, I taught through the book of John, and it only took me 18 months. So if you do the math there, that's longer. And so I messaged him and apologized for giving him such a hard time that I took even longer. But just a few weeks ago, we started in the beginning, right, with Adam and Eve, and found that, you know, even after they fell into sin, God promised redemption. Then we looked at Abraham and Sarah and how they were called to trust him, but they stumbled along the way, and in fact, they fell on their face a couple of times, not stumbled. And then we looked at Joseph and the betrayal that he faced, the fact that he was sold into slavery, and yet God used those circumstances to save many, many, many lives, including those of the brothers that sold him into slavery. So today we're looking at Moses, and Moses is an interesting character. In the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, we find that the Hebrew people still in Egypt from the time of Joseph, their numbers had grown, and Pharaoh was a little leery of them. He was scared of their numbers. He was concerned that they might rebel against him. So he ordered the murder, the death of all baby boys, except this one survived. His mom made him a basket and put him in the edge of the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him in the palace, called him Moses. And at about the age of 40, he came upon an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. He ran, instead of facing the consequences, in to Midian. And there he married and became a shepherd. So he spends 40 years there. Then he sees in the distance a light, a bush that doesn't burn, that isn't consumed. And we find, this is where we find, we're going to spend some time this morning here with him facing this this bush. I think in today's everyday life that we are a bit jaded by things. We live in a world where Disney and Universal are just, what, an hour away? And there's all of these special effects. And we watch movies that where fantastic things happen, both with practical effects and computer-generated effects, right? And I've preached on this passage a number of times, and I always look at how would I act with my knowledge today, facing a bush that is burning and yet not consumed? And there is the logical part of me that really believes that I would be looking for the, you know, the propane inlet, you know, the thing that like goes in a fireplace that allows you to have fake logs and it burns and throws off some heat, but you know, the logs aren't consumed. I think I would be looking for that, but there's also the part of me that would be like, I can't believe after God said, take off your shoes for you're standing on holy ground, that I would continue to stand there. There's part of me that I think that it would just run. Where is this voice coming from, right? Because 3,500 years ago, there wasn't a PA system, right? That I couldn't look for the speaker buried in the sand or behind a rock, or the, have you seen the rocks that are speakers that, you know, they have, you know, I wouldn't be looking around for one of those. But there is God. Have you ever been asked to do something that you're really just not prepared for, that you don't see come? Maybe like this guy. So this guy, a mechanic, I'm pretty sure I would feel uncomfortable with him being in the operating room if they rolled me in, right? I'd be pretty out of place if that were me. I've been asked to do things that I was not completely comfortable with, and sometimes I've succeeded and sometimes I've failed. I went to Bible college. I'm gonna say this, and I'm not gonna really. Have you ever, when you say something, you ever feel like, oh, I feel like my dad now? So 25 years ago, when I went to Bible college, I can't believe it's been that long, I commuted with a fellow student. He lived about an hour from me, and I lived about an hour from Bible college, from the college. So he would come to my house, and we would carpool. He wouldn't have to drive the whole way, save him some gas dollars, and keep me awake, right? So it was a win-win situation. We would carpool. His name was Dave, and he was just his passion from the time I met him for Jesus was just very obvious. And internally, I went, this guy, he's my age. He's in his early 30s, and my age then. Not now. I'm not in my early 30s anymore. We were both in our early 30s at the time, and he was just, it was very obvious that he was passionate for Christ. And I went, this guy has been a part of a church, and he has been mentored for ministry his entire adult life. That mentally, I just knew that that's where this guy had been. Well, one day in one of our classes, and I don't remember which one, we had to get up, and it was an exercise in speaking in front of people. To get us a little bit, nothing technical. We didn't have a sermon. They suggested we have notes, but that of things that we wanted to include. But there was, you know, no set thing that we had to do. But he told us how he got where he was, and that was the assignment. Give us your story. Why are you? How did you become enrolled in Bible college? And Dave. Shocked me, and I'd been traveling with him for a year. Dave had been a part of the occult. And I don't know what he did in that. He didn't go into any big story, but he had been involved for a long time. And he'd been working as a carpenter and just from teenage years. So 10 or 15 years, he'd been heavily involved in this. And he said, you know, one day things were just kind of coming apart. And he said, I prayed my first prayer. He goes, I wouldn't have said that it was a prayer at the time. I wouldn't have identified it as that, but it was my first prayer. And I said, this is him talking. God, I don't know if you're really real or not. I don't know if you're out there, but I need help. This can't be all there is. And he was in a house that he was working on. He was a finished carpenter. He did all the trim around the doors and baseboards and crown molding if it was that nice a house. And that's what he did. And he finished up for the day. He was one of the last guys there. And he was loading his stuff up. And he heard a knock on the door. And he goes to the front door and he opens the door. And there's this couple. And they ask him if there's anything that they can pray for him for. And he's like, well, I don't know about prayer, but I need somebody to tell me about God. Convince me he's real kind of statement. And they said, well, we can tell you what he's done in our lives. And they proceeded to do that and invited him to church. And over time, he came, he went to church, and he gave his life to Christ. Weeks, months went by, and he became close with the pastor, and his pastor encouraged him to get up on Sunday evening, and if you're a longtime churchgoer, you kind of know Sunday evening is, it's the people who show up when the doors are open. It's a smaller group. You probably know everybody by first name. He'd been there long enough that's the kind of, he felt more comfortable talking to them. Pastor was like, hey, you know, just come and tell this group your story, because I think they'll be really encouraged by what you have to say. And he didn't want to, and ended up doing it, right? One Sunday evening, he just got up there and talked to them, told him more about his story, he said, than he'd even told his pastor so far. And a couple weeks went by, and afterward, and one Sunday morning, the pastor walked up to him and said, hey, some of the leadership and I want to talk to you after church. Can you stick around a few minutes? And he goes, and I really thought they were going to come talk to me about some work that they wanted done around the church, because that had kind of come up a couple of times and I could use the money. So I was really looking forward to this conversation, you know. And they went, we think, you know, your passion for Jesus is evident, and you are comfortable talking in front of people. You should really go into ministry. And the roadblocks went up, right? All the excuses. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. There's family obligations, and all of the things that he kept saying, they found answers for. You know, hey, we'll help you with tuition. You can move into the parsonage, so maybe you don't have to work as many hours, and you can devote those hours to school. You know, those kinds of answers. And he said this just went on for weeks. They would individually, and twos or threes would come up to him and go, hey, have you given that any more thought? We really, really think you should do this. No. And there would always be an excuse, an answer. No, I don't want to do this. No, I don't want to do this. And I think it was at a potluck dinner. Don't quote me on that. But I think it was at a potluck dinner. It was a gathering. And there was a gathering, so there was probably food, right? There was half of them that had originally talked to him or so, and the families were around, and it came up again. And, you know, just, hey, yeah, that's a great idea. And they were all kind of chatting. This would be a great idea. You'd make such an impact in the community. And just think of all the people that you could reach, because you have an unusual story. You can reach those people. And he goes, internally, he said, I have got to put a stop to this. I just need to stop this. And so I'm going to end this now. Not angrily, not with any malice, but he raised his voice. And he said, he wanted to make absolutely sure that everybody could hear him. He said, I can't do this. I'm just a carpenter. And that is the kind of reaction that he got. And if you don't understand that reaction, see me afterward. I'll explain it. And one of them just kind of said, well, you know, then you'll be in good company. He was just an ordinary guy. Moses was just a shepherd. Somebody that was afraid, somebody who was unsure, and yet God called him anyway. God calls ordinary people all of the time, and then he equips them to do extraordinary things. That brings us to our passage this morning, where we're going to look at the deliverance that God gives us, beginning it with an unusual conversation. So here is Moses standing in front of this bush that is burning, that is not consumed, and he's having a conversation with God. That happened last week for me, right? I keep trying to put myself in Moses' shoes, and I just can't imagine what's going on in his head. But I do understand his response. But Moses said to God, in verse 11, chapter 3, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I mean, you know, looking back at this, I like to think that I would be the guy, I probably wouldn't be, but I would be the guy who would go, yes, what an opportunity. This is fantastic. I have been waiting to go back in there and tell Pharaoh that there's only one God and that his gods don't mean anything. I like to think that I would be that guy. I'm pretty sure that I would have been, God, whoa, hold on a minute. Who am I? And it's often the first response, right? Not faith, but fear, right? Not confidence, but comparison. I'm not as good as Dave. I'm not as good as Andy Stanley. I'm not those guys, but I'm here. None of you are perfect either. I'm pretty sure. Maybe you are. I'm pretty sure that you're not. But God calls us all to do, right? Maybe not this. Maybe not that. But we can do for him. Moses had a long list of reasons, right? I'm not eloquent. I can't talk in front of people. Send somebody else. Who am I? They won't listen to me, right? Our excuses. I'm too young. I can't use that one anymore. But I'm too young. I'm too old. This is one of my favorites. I've made too many mistakes. Think of all the stuff I've done, all the baggage that I carry. Why would anybody listen to me? I don't have an education. I use that one. I don't have the skill set. You may find this difficult to believe if you don't know me better than this. I am an introvert. Sit me in a corner with a book or a computer, I'm good. Right? After a day where I've been people-y, I need to go home and recharge the I have to put up with people stuff, the batteries. And yet, here I am. God can use us to do things that we do not think that we can do. One of my excuses was I can't talk in front of people. He says to a group of people he's talking in front of. I couldn't. I would have frozen. 30 years ago, this was not possible. I couldn't have even stood back there and prayed because all of you were listening. And it was an excuse I used for God. God, I can't do that. Nope, sorry. Can't talk in front of people. You've seen me. You've seen what happens. I fail. When that excuse came up, My boss at the time, I was a computer programmer, my boss at the time came to me and said, I need you to start teaching this class because he was my boss's boss, because I need your boss to start doing something else. So there's this class that I need you to teach that comes in once a month, and it is about our point of sale system, which you help write. And these people all don't know how to, they think they know how to use it, but they're wrong. And you need to explain to them why they're wrong and how to use it the right way so that it will save them tons of time, days of labor. And I went, okay, I'll do it. You know, I went to my boss's class a couple times to see how he did things and how he showed them the right way to use things. And it took about half the class before they realized that they were doing it incorrectly, and then the other half of the class to teach them the right way to do it. Okay? And they were not, you walked in and they were angry at you because the program that you helped write didn't work correctly. And so after a couple of weeks of this, and or a couple of times doing this, once a month or so, doing this, I looked back at it and I went, okay, God, that wasn't really nice. I can talk in front of people, and you know, they're angry. If I can talk in front of an angry group of people, then I can talk in front of a group of people who maybe want to hear what I have to say. God teaches us, God equips us, but we don't always like it, right? Then there's God's response. I love this. If we skip ahead a little bit to verse 14, remember, who am I that I should go, right? I am who I am, God said to Moses. And he said this, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. God, Moses was, who am I? God said, I am. You're worried about who you are, Moses, Brian. You're worried about who you are. You should be trusting who God is. God will equip us. It's not our strength that we do these things through. It is God's. Moses, I need you to go do this. Who am I? Don't worry about who you are. Think about who I am. That's the turning point, really. Where deliverance begins is when we stop looking at our weaknesses and we start looking at God's strength. God wasn't looking for a perfect leader. He was looking for someone who would be obedient, someone who would be faithful. He wasn't looking for somebody who felt ready. I've never felt ready for anything in my life. But I have been willing. That's where Moses needed to get to. Well, fast forward in our story, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh, right? And internally, and I know some of you will appreciate this, internally, I cannot help but hear Charlton Heston, right? Say, let my people go, right? Pharaoh refuses. And then the plagues begin, and there's 10 plagues, and each of these plagues are a direct refutation of a god of Egypt. So they are attacking a god of Egypt. They are saying, hey, this god who is in charge of whatever isn't anything because our God can make all of this happen. God is greater. Our God, Yahweh, is greater than the gods of Egypt. A few weeks ago, I had another opportunity to preach to you, and we talked about Naaman. And his response after he was cleansed of leprosy was, talking to the prophet, he said, I know that there is no other God but the God of Israel. That's where God was trying to get the people of Egypt and the people of Israel to be. There is no other God but the God of Israel. But the final plague, each of these 10, I read them and you can't help but, so there's some of them I'm really grossed out by. Some of them you think, well, what would that be? That wouldn't be all that bad today. You know, you have gnats, right? You have screens on the windows, so even if you didn't have air conditioning, you keep most of them out. But can you imagine just, can't do it. But the final plague was different. It was personal. Look at chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see it, I will pass over you. So what Jewish holiday are we talking about? Passover. Okay, it's not a trick question, I promise. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that night, the blood of a lamb became the dividing line between life and death. The Israelites were spared not because they were better, not because they'd suffered enough. They were saved because of the blood of a lamb. And when the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over them. It was the night of deliverance, the moment when slavery gave way to freedom. And those events point forward in time to another lamb and another kind of deliverance. In John chapter 1, verse 29, he says this, and he being John, the next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, that is John the Baptist, different John. Saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul writes later in 1 Corinthians, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The blood on the doorpost in Egypt points toward the blood that would be shed on the cross. The first deliverance from Egypt looked to the future for a greater deliverance from sin. Moses led his people out of slavery to Pharaoh, but Jesus leads us out of slavery to sin. Moses stretched out his hand and parted the waters. Jesus stretched out his hands on a cross and opened the way to eternal life. Moses delivered the people through the blood of a lamb, but Jesus delivers through his blood as the lamb. I read about a guy one time who came to Christ later in life. He said, I wasted so many years as I ran from God. I hurt people. I made bad decisions. But I'm not running anymore. He said he was grateful every day that God didn't give up on him. That's redemption. When God delivers you, he doesn't just see, he doesn't just set you free from something. He sets you free for something. He redeems you to walk in his purpose. He saves you to serve him. He delivers you so that your story can point others to his grace, his mercy, and his love. That's what Moses learned. That's what Israel discovered, and that's what God is still doing today. What do we do with this? We to receive it. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God didn't start something in us to stop it part of the way through or halfway through. He will finish what he started. He called you, and he'll equip you. He called you to talk to your neighbors and your loved ones about what he's done in your life. Maybe right now you feel like Moses. Who am I? God, you couldn't possibly use me. Maybe you're stuck in a desert like Moses, tending sheep and wondering, is this it? Is my story just about tending sheep? Maybe it is. There's nothing wrong with tending sheep, right? But you're going to bump into other shepherds every now and then. You're going to see them at the watering hole. You can tell them about Jesus. Talk to them about his love, his grace, and his mercy. God knows who you are, and he's not done with you yet. He is still the great I am. He's still calling, and he's still delivering. The story of deliverance didn't stop in Egypt. It continues every time someone says yes to God's call. Every time someone is redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Every time someone steps out of fear and into faith. Hear his voice again. I am who I am. And we can insert that we don't have to be. We don't have to rely on our own strength. He is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. And he is still calling our names. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for the deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ. For his redemption, for the blood shed on the cross for us. Lord, this week as we go about our week, our everyday lives, Father, help us to remember to offer them as a sacrifice to you, to show others around us your love and your grace and your mercy, to show them the kind of relationship that they can have with the Creator of the universe. One that saves, one that enables, one that redeems. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.